plain sight, Jeremy, in Kentucky on Republic Broadcasting Network. Please go to republicbroadcasting.org. And you know what to do with that, don't you, bud? Smash it with extreme prejudice and send some money to the station. You can mail that check or money order payable to RBN 2251 Double Creek Drive, Suite 302, Round Rock, Texas, 78664. Call on that debit or credit card to 1-800-724-2719, extension 3. This is your Wednesday night broadcast where you people are going to get preached to. Got a little fire and brimstone coming your way. We're going to get back into our sermons from Stephen Anderson. He started a pretty good one on the seven churches of Revelation. Some of these things are what I've covered before, but he may have maybe a little bit of a different angle. And tonight we're going to focus on the church of Smyrna, and that would be in Revelation 2, starting in verse 8. So let's roll that clip, and I'll do some commentary on the other side, if you got it ready, Mike.
Man, I'm going to be continuing this evening what I had started this morning, preaching about the messages to the seven churches in Asia. And of course, these are literal, geographically located churches in what is modern-day Turkey, at that time known as Asia or Asia Minor. And these churches are pattern churches that could represent what churches today, even in 2023, could be like. So if a church has lost their first love, then they're like the church at Ephesus and so forth. And so we should always realize that these things are relevant to us in all ages, at all times, and not to think, well, we're in the Laodicean church age or something like that. No, because not every church is like Laodicea. Whenever I hear a pastor say that we're in the Laodicean church age, I'm thinking, speak for yourself, man, because that just sounds like an excuse to be lukewarm and watered down, because we can really be whoever we want to be, right? And whatever we decide to do with what God has given us, that's going to determine what kind of a church we have. And so today we're going to move on from the church at Ephesus, and we're going to look at the church of Smyrna. And we'll start out in verse number 8 there in chapter 2. The Bible reads, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Now, before we move on, I want to just talk about this important statement here. Jesus Christ is the one who's speaking, of course. And there's some important things here. He says that he is the first and the last. And this connects with verses in chapter 1 and chapter 22 of Revelation, where Jesus Christ says, for example, in chapter 1, verse 11, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last," right? If you jump back to verse 8, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Now, we know that specifically the one talking here is Jesus Christ. It's not just God in general or God the Father, because he literally says, "These things say it the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." That's obviously a reference to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so of Jesus Christ specifically, the Bible says, he is the beginning, he is the ending, he was, he is to come. That's stating that he is eternally existent. Jesus Christ never came into being. He never had a beginning. He is the beginning. He never had an origin. He's not a created being. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. He already existed there in the beginning with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. God in his tri-unity has always existed and always will exist as three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so here we see that Jesus Christ specifically is the Almighty also. You know, I've heard some cult members, like from the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, say, well, he's not the Almighty God. You know, he's the Mighty God, but he's not the Almighty God, or some foolish distinction like that. But the Bible's pretty clear here in verse 8 that he's the Almighty. He's the first. He's the last. He's the Alpha, Omega, beginning, ending. So these are some good evidences of the deity of Christ. Obviously, other verses in Scripture just come right out and just say that Jesus is God, but this is more corroborating evidence from the Bible about the divinity of Jesus Christ. And notice it says, I was dead and am alive. Now, the significance of that is the resurrection of Christ was not just a sham or, well, you know, he died spiritually or, well, you know, he physically swooned or, you know, he was resuscitated or all the different strange doctrines people have about, well, yeah, he died, but then he had a spiritual resurrection. Look, the bodily resurrection is what the Bible teaches. The death, burial, and resurrection. What do you bury, a spirit or a body? You bury a body. The death, burial, and resurrection is emphasizing his bodily resurrection. But not only that, he says, I am he that liveth. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. I'm he that liveth and was dead. He's saying, look, I live, but I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So not only did Jesus die on the cross, but he was actually in a state of being dead. Right? He was dead for 3 days and three nights. So he spent time dead, the Bible's saying here. He's saying, I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. So Jesus Christ died. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. And then he rose again from the dead, never to die again, right? To live evermore and to be living eternally. And so the Bible says there in verse 8 of chapter 2, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Of course, we know it's Jesus talking. He says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now, one of the interesting things about the church at Smyrna is that it is one of the only churches that Christ has nothing negative to say about. Out of the seven churches, five of them, he has something negative to say. He gives them some positive encouragement. He gives them some negative things that they need to fix. And then he encourages them more. But here we have a church where he's not saying anything negative. And you say, well, that's who I want to be. You know, we want to be like the church at Smyrna. Well, are you sure, though? Because here's the thing about the church in Smyrna. They're going through serious persecution. And this shouldn't surprise us because the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't think it's a coincidence that the church that's doing it right, the church that's nailing it, is the one who's going through intense persecution. Because when you preach the word of God and work hard and do well as a church, well, yeah, you're going to be persecuted. The devil's not just going to take that lying down. And so we've got to be ready to go through some hard things. He said, I know thy works. They're doing good work for the Lord. And tribulation. Tribulation is synonymous with affliction or trouble or persecution, things like that, more loosely. And poverty, he says, but thou art rich. He said, look, you may not have money as a church, but you guys are rich. You're rich in good works, right? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 that the people who are rich in this world better make sure that they're rich in good works because the riches of this world are going to pass away. But he tells the church at Smyrna, you're rich. And then he seemingly changed the subject by saying, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, this is not a subject change because in verse 9, he says, I know your tribulation and poverty. So he's talking about the hard things that they're going through. Then he mentions the Jews being the synagogue of Satan. And then he comes back to fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. And then he brings up again, you shall have tribulation. So we got tribulation. The Jews are the synagogue of Satan. Tribulation. So in this tribulation sandwich, the Jews being the synagogue of Satan are the meat of the sandwich. So this is not just apropos of nothing, like, hey, I know you guys are going through tribulation. Oh, by the way, the Jews are the synagogue of Satan. So back to that tribulation. Folks, the reason why this is in context, the reason why this is relevant is because the Jews are the ones who are bringing the persecution in the first century AD, according to what the Bible actually says. I mean, what does the Bible say? We've got all kinds of history books and those things sometimes need to be taken with a grain of salt because we don't necessarily have a lot of certainty about things that took place 2,000 years ago, okay? The evidence is very fragmentary. There's a lot of missing evidence. And so, you know, history doesn't really become very reliable until pretty recently. So what we can look at, though, is the New Testament, and we can take that to the bank because we know that that's the Word of God. And if we study the New Testament, first of all, reading the book of Acts, all of the persecution is coming from the Jews throughout the book of Acts, right? I mean, start at the beginning, read it to the end. The Jews are responsible for the persecution. In fact, as we read the book of Acts, the Romans are actually saving the Apostle Paul from the Jews who are trying to rip him apart and kill him. Now, that's not to say that the Romans didn't persecute Christians later. History tells us that they did. But in the first century, when the New Testament's being written, all throughout the book of Acts, it's consistently the Jews persecuting the Christians. Then this is reinforced in the epistles of Paul. Because, for example, in the book of Galatians, he likens Christians unto Isaac, and he likens the Jews unto Ishmael. And he talks about how Ishmael was mocking Isaac. And he said, look, just like back then, the one who was born of bondage is persecuting the son of promise, that's how it is now. The Jews are persecuting the Christians. And so in Galatians, he talks about the same thing. Then in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. So there's a little bit of an allusion to the Thessalonians being persecuted even by their fellow Greeks, right? He says, you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen. You Thessalonians, you Greeks, have suffered persecution at the hand of Greeks. He said, you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. They are the churches of Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. They've suffered at the hands of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and they've persecuted us. They please not God. They're contrary to all men. You know, other than that, they're great people. But he says, you know, they're contrary to all men. They please not God. They're forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so we see there that the Jews are driving persecution in the first century, for sure in the land of Judea, right? But even as we read the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul goes to Greece. The Jews stir up persecution in Greece. Paul's in Macedonia. The Jews are stirring up persecution in Macedonia. Asia Minor, Jews are stirring up persecution. So it makes sense that Smyrna, which is a city in Asia Minor, the same kind of places that Paul is evangelizing in the book of Acts, they're also suffering persecution at the hand of the Jews. Okay, so the Jews have been negative about Christianity historically, of course, and there's been persecution that has been driven by them. That's what the Bible's teaching here. Now, you say, well, no, these aren't the Jews. These are the ones that are, they say they're Jews, but they're not. It's not the real Jews.
So that's the sermon clip I wanted to feature. And we'll get into this question of who are the Jews. I don't want to disagree too much with the speakers that I feature because if they're not here to defend their views. So Anderson and I are pretty much on the same page. We're not on the same page as far as he doesn't think that ethnicity really matters. And I think the Bible has a lot of passages where that is actually not true. If you're going to go to Galatians 3, there's neither male nor female, free nor slave, Jew nor Greek, in Christ, that being the key word, the phrase there, in Christ, the words. What that simply means is that in Christ, anyone can come to Christ. And everyone's on equal footing when they come to Christ. But yet you can't deconstruct ethnicity there any more than you can deconstruct male and female, because obviously in the New Testament, there are roles for men in leadership in the church. The bishop is to be the husband of one wife, so that he has to be a man. Deacons are the same way, they have to be men. And women are to remain silent in the church during the teaching of the Word of God. And one could argue during the entire service they should remain silent. That's 1 Corinthians 14 as well as 2 Timothy, I believe 2 covers that. So in the same way that you can't deconstruct gender, you can't deconstruct ethnicity either, even though all can come to Christ equally. In other words, a male and a female can equally come to Christ. But there's different roles for them. Similarly, there's different roles for the nations, and they're preserved. So those that say that they are Jews but are of the synagogue of Satan. So there are a lot of people today that are in power, that rule our media, banking, and politics, that call themselves Jews. You know, Chuck Schumer, Anthony Blinken, Mario Kardatis, he's half Cuban, I guess, but he calls himself a Jew. And so are these people really the Jews of the Bible? I mean, that, who knows? I don't buy into the Khazarian theory, but I think there may be a little bit of truth to every theory. And there could be some intermixing. There could be some groups that claim Judaism that weren't genetically Jews. Who knows? I'm just telling you what they call themselves in books like An Empire of Their Own, written by Gabler, I believe, where Jews brag about their control of Hollywood, The Chosen Getting In, the book where Jews brag about their control of upper academia, specifically Harvard and Yale. So that's what they're calling themselves. And the synagogue of Satan, this could include all of the, what we would say are Shabbos Goy, those that do the work of the Jews that may not trace their lineage to ethnically being Jewish. And, you know, Biden, definitely. People say Hillary Clinton's a Jew. I don't know. People say Bill Gates is a Jew. I don't know. They don't call themselves Jews, so I'm going to say no. But I'm not going to fight you over it. Definitely, there's a lot of people, like Klaus Schwab. I mean, he's in on the whole synagogue of Satan thing. And it's just this organization of wickedness. And you could explain it like Kevin McDonald does, scientifically and genetically. You can explain it spiritually. I think it's a combination of both. But it's the people, that's what they're calling themselves. And so what Anderson's pointing out very correctly is that this was the group that existed there in the first century that persecuted the first church. And then when the Jews were dispersed after 70 AD, you had some wicked Roman emperors that came along, Nero being the major one that sort of took over that role of persecuting Christians. But yeah, he's right. At first, it was the Roman government that actually, you know, stood up. I mean, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, but he was a Roman citizen, and he used that in court when he was defending himself, and the Jews would drag him before the Roman courts. So when we get back, I want to cover the works, how Jesus is addressing the churches, that he knows their works, and we're going to differentiate between believers and unbelievers when it comes to works. So should be coming up on the break here in just a few. We'll be taking your calls. If you want to call in the last section of the show after the bottom of the hour break, 512-248-8252. Save us some money. Back on the other side.
Find your inner rebel at Dixie Republic, the world's largest Confederate store, located in Travelers Rest, South Carolina. The anti-white, anti-Christ, anti-Southern world ends at the asphalt. Welcome to God's country. Log on to DixieRepublic.com to view our Southern merchandise, from flags to t-shirts to artwork. At the store, browse through our extensive collection of belt buckles and have a custom-made leather belt handcrafted in our Johnny Reb's Gun and Leather Shop. That's DixieRepublic.com, where you can meet all of your Southern needs.
Support those that support the network. Support Dixie Republic at DixieRepublic.com. Email proudsouthern123@gmail.com and let them know that RBN sent you.
My name is John. I'm the founder of Blackout Coffee, and I started Blackout because I really love coffee. I've always loved coffee, and after traveling so much to Europe, South America, and trying so many different coffees that were so good, and every time I came back to the U.S., I was so disappointed with the coffee, so I figured that I had to do something about it. The biggest difference is on the beans and the roasting process, how we roast it, and how fresh it is. The fresher the roast, the better the quality. Here I have like all of the coffee. It's roasted within 1 to 2 days prior to being shipped. So it literally gets to consumers' house within 3 to 5 days after being roasted. If you like coffee, you have to try ours. It's fresh roasted. It's one of the best beans that we can get, and you will definitely see the difference.
Visit blackoutcoffee.com and use the coupon code REPUB10. That's REPUB10.
Tejibo Tea Club's original Pure Pau d'Arco Super Tea helps build red corpuscles in the blood, which carry oxygen to our organs and cells. Our organs and cells need oxygen to regenerate themselves. The immune system needs oxygen to develop, and cancer dies in oxygen. So the tea is great for healthy people because it helps build the immune system, and it can truly be miraculous for someone fighting a potentially life-threatening disease due to an infection, diabetes, or cancer. The tea is also organic and naturally caffeine-free. A one-pound package of tea is $49.95, which includes shipping. To order, please visit drinksupertea.com. The first word is drink, spelled D-R-I-N-K, then the word super, then the word tea. The complete website is drinksupertea.com, or call us at 818-965-9113, Monday through Saturday, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. California time. That's 818-965-9113. DrinkSuperTea.com.
Well, I heard that the devil's walking around. I saw my soul hang down in the dirt. I started begging for every day. For a moment, I don't even care.
We're back. Hi, Jeremy, Kentucky, your spiritual health and wellness broadcast. Just before I get onto the works thing, I want to put a fine point on this who are the Jews thing and the real Israel. So, of course, spiritually, the church is Israel, anyone that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are physical tribes of Israel that God has reserved for himself. Paul makes a case of this in Romans chapters 9 through 11. He's reserved a remnant, and he compares them to the remnant during the time of Elijah, when everyone was worshiping Baal, and Elijah thought he was alone standing for God. God said that he had reserved 7,000 of Israel that had not bowed their knee to Baal. Similarly, he has reserved people from every tribe of the real Israel. We see this in Revelation 7. There are 144,000 witnesses. There's 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. And so these are going to be evangelists during the last days that turn the heart of the real Israel back to God. So we just wanted to throw that out there. Let's get on to the works thing. And when Jesus is addressing all of these churches, he says, I know your works. And as you know, the Bible clearly states that your works do not save you. So what Jesus is talking to the actual church. Now, what's the definition of the church? Biblically, it's those who are born again. So he's not addressing unbelievers here. Now, in a group of people gathered together to form a congregation, whether they be in a building or in someone's house or out in a field, there's going to be people amongst that group that maybe think they're born again and they're not, or they're tricking people into thinking they're born again so they can get some sort of benefit from the group. But that's not who he's talking to. He's talking to actual believers because Romans 3 says that your works are as filthy rags. You cannot come to God with your works. Romans 4, states that to him that does not work but believes, it's accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4 makes that whole case. James 2 does that as well, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then James 2 also makes the case that faith without works is dead. In other words, if you have faith, you're born again, and you don't do the works, your faith is ineffectual. It's not helping anyone. It's not giving you good testimony. So Jesus is addressing the saved of the actual church, and that's why he says, I know your works. And he has good things and bad things to say about most of the churches. Philadelphia, in Revelation 3, he has all good things to say about them. In stark contrast to Laodicea, which was the last church mentioned in Revelation 3. There's seven churches total, and they were doing nothing right. And as a matter of fact, he says, you're lukewarm, and because you're lukewarm, he will vomit you out of his mouth. Now, again, that's not losing salvation. That is a cutting them off of fellowship, okay, concerning Laodicea, because what's the offer to them? The offer to them is Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So he's talking to them as children. He's rebuking them and he's chastening them. And he says in 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This church of Laodicea, who are saved, they're born again believers, but they're doing nothing right. And so Jesus has cut fellowship with them and he's offering them a chance to restore fellowship. Just like if you had an adult child that was acting up living in your house, you might kick them out for a while. You might cut them off from the money, right? Cut their credit cards or their whatever your control that you have over them until they repent. But they're still your children. So another thing that the speaker pointed out that I wanted to touch on and really focus on was that these are literal churches in Asia Minor. But also throughout the history of the church, going on 2,000 years now, you can find characteristics of each of these churches in churches today. And sometimes those characteristics dominate most churches. So, for example, the church about 120 years ago, right after the Great Awakening, very moral people, very strong Christian values, they influenced America and Europe greatly. They were truly salt and light. And so the majority of the churches about 120 years ago probably had the characteristics of Philadelphia. And you probably had some that were Laodicean and that weren't doing things right, but the majority of the churches were doing it right. Whereas the church for about the last 100 years, especially the last 40 to 50 years, it looks like they can be characterized by Laodicea. They're doing nothing right. Jesus has cut fellowship with them. And he's offering them a chance to repent, to turn away from the wrong that they're doing, and to buy from him good works, to open up and let him back in. They have pushed him completely out. Of course, this is all the churches that practice Zionism, that tolerate the sodomites and the transvestites. And a lot of these churches are probably just fake. They're probably just full of unbelievers, and they have the title church. They aren't really... they aren't really born again. And what we'll notice is that in the last days, you're going to see this. You're going to see two things. A falling away that's talked about in 2 Thessalonians. We'll cover this more on the other side of the page.
You are tuned in to the Republic Broadcasting Network. Visit our website by going to republicbroadcasting.org.
Are you one of the millions of people who feel like there is a dark cloud hanging over their heads whenever they're using pharmaceutical drugs? For some, the short-term relief can turn into an opioid addiction nightmare. Have you ever wondered why CBD oil is a billion-dollar industry? It's because it works better than opioids and is actually healthy for you. However, CBD oil is stripped of all other helpful compounds found in the hemp plant. According to neuroscientists, the whole hemp plant, otherwise known as hemp paste, is even more effective than the chemically processed CBD oil. Are you ready to take back your health?
You can try hemp paste for the price of a cup of coffee.
Hemppaste.com/RBN. Free shipping on orders over $50. See the banners for hemp paste at republicbroadcasting.org and visit hemppaste.com/RBN.
My name is Don Wiskin, and at 42 years old, I suffered a massive heart attack, lost 35% of my heart to damaged tissue, and was supposed to spend the rest of my life on disability. What did I do? I took Extendivite, a garlic and cayenne mix of seven herbs which rebuilt my heart and gave me back my life. For over 17 years now, I have made this formula available to you so you don't have to suffer the same thing I did. Clean your blocked arteries and strengthen your heart and boost your natural immune system. I'm 60 years old now and I still work every day. To get your Extendivite, call 1-877-928-8822. That's 1-877-928-8822 or visit heartdrop.com. Extendivite is only $69.95 for a 2-month supply of either capsules or liquid.
Extend your life with Extendovite.
Hey there, are you going to wait till the cows come home to get your new Ease-Off drop-in lift?
What in the world is an Ease-Off drop-in lift?
Our Ease-Off is a new tool to increase production for your meat processing company that will get that whole hog or half a beef on or off your rail with our remote control.
That sounds great, but can I afford it?
Sure, and the Ease-Off installs fast. The effortless operation will reduce fatigue, speed up your line, and increase profits.
Okay, I'm convinced. Where can I get my Ease-Off?
Go to easeoff.com. That's EAZEOFF.com. And hurry, because we're offering free shipping for a limited time. EaseOff.com. We make pigs fly. Cows, too.
EaseOff, LLC, 417-932-6419.
We're back to Spiritual Health and Wellness, Public Broadcasting Network on Implant Site. And we were just covering, I wanted to compare three different passages, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Timothy 3, and Romans 1. So there's going to be a great falling away in the last days. And the last days characterize those days just before the return of Christ. All right, so it's the 2 Thessalonians 2. Starting with verse 2, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. This is talking about a great falling away of the church. It's also called an apostasy, a turning from the traditional doctrines of the church. We definitely see that now. 2 Timothy 3 goes into more detail about this, starting in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Definitely sins that characterize the generation that we live in, and probably about the last 70 years or so since World War II. You compare this time frame with just before the turn of the 20th century, and you have a much, much different atmosphere and culture, especially in Europe and America, specifically where the churches were prominent. So with the falling away, what I'm saying is that this breakdown of Christian society is a result of the great falling away of the church, which we've witnessed. Romans 1, we'll go into even more detail on this. And I'm just going to read quite a bit of it here. Let's start with 19. Let's start with 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Hold just a second. Okay, I'm back. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So right there you see one of the markers of these people that the wrath of God has fallen on are those that deny God, but also they've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So you have gross idolatry characterizing these particular people here in the last days. You see this a lot. Idols have always been a thing, but I see it more and more creeping into mainstream Protestant churches, even Baptist churches. Pictures of fake Jesus, pictures of fake God the Father and fake Holy Spirit. I call them fake because they can't represent God with an image. It's not allowed. And this is what Romans 1 is pointing out here. 24, therefore, in other words, as a further result of degradation, right? Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, and it goes even further degradation, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, a better translation is reprobate, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You see the similarities there in the behavior described in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3 of this degradation of society brought about by the falling away of the church. Like I said, the church is to be salt and light. And when it fails to shed light on evil and expose it, and when it fails to preserve the culture just as salt would preserve a deer carcass before you had refrigeration, when it fails to do that, you get this rot and this blindness in society that's prevalent today. It's what we're seeing this very day. And so getting back to Laodicea, so while it was an actual church, in the first century in Asia Minor, you can also, you can say that you can see characteristics of this church that's prevalent in most of the professing churches today. I say professing churches because we know that not every church is legitimate. And so again, Christ is addressing the works of these churches. Compare Laodicea, and I'm just going to flip back there to Revelation 3. Compare them to Smyrna. Remember about Smyrna, he said, you are rich. He said they're going to endure persecution, specifically of the synagogue of Satan. Right? He says, I know your poverty, your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. So, you know, monetarily, like financially, they're poor. They're in poverty. But spiritually, they're rich. Stark contrast to Laodicea in Revelation 3. Verse 17, he says, because you say I am rich, I've become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So you see the contrast there that this Laodicean church, they have all the financial stuff. Really similar to churches today, right? With the big buildings and the big youth programs, and you can get into pastors making millions of dollars and selling books. And again, most of these people are probably unbelievers, but you probably do have a lot of churches that are legit born again, but they have fallen away. They have apostatized from the faith. Now, a true born-again Christian cannot totally apostatize. So what I'm saying here is that you've got believers that are brought into this, that are being beguiled by these fake churches, and they're participating in these things. And that's who Jesus is addressing. He's wanting them to come out of this and repent. And then he gets into the part where as many as I love, I rebuke. And then he offers them an opportunity to open the door and let him restore fellowship with them. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, Jesus is saying, for those who are spiritually understanding, who are listening to me now, who get this, let him hear what the Spirit says. Now, again, we're not preaching a works-based salvation. The Bible does not advocate for that. All right? Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, it's for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, let me go back to Romans 4 and just back that up. And I'll just start with verse 1 in Romans 4. We'll read a little bit. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So again, everywhere in the Bible where it talks about attaining righteousness, or God saving me by his grace, it is belief. In Acts 16, the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. John 3:16. All right, for God so loved the world, right, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Always belief. Now, going back to Romans 4 and verse 4. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then they quote David in Psalm 32. David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So David is making the case there in the Psalm, and Paul is quoting him, that it is to him who believes. All right, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin, and whose lawless deeds are forgiven, And this is in the context, then, of a lost person coming to God for righteousness. And that's what it means by it's to him who does not work. It's not saying, so once you're a believer, once you're born again, then your works matter. That's where we get into James 2. Your works matter, and if you don't have the works, your faith is dead or ineffectual. Again, this is the message to the seven churches. Because we don't want these works-based salvation false doctrines. Teachers will come in here and try to use the seven churches as a means of backing up their position. Of course, they're completely wrong, and they throw all these other scriptures right out of the door. Going to James 2, all right? James 2, starting with verse 14. This is just hammering home the point that once you're a believer, because James is addressed to believers, starting with 14, what does it profit my brethren? Okay, who is he talking to? His brethren. Talking about fellow believers. What does it profit if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food? And one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Making the case there that you can say that you love your brother if they're naked and hungry, you can say that, but if you don't demonstrate that, you have not demonstrated love for your brother. Similarly, if you say that you're born again and that you have faith, but you're not doing the works, you're not demonstrating your faith, that's the context of can faith save him. The word save there has to be taken in context because it can mean different things in different scriptures. For example, you know, Peter was drowning when he tried to walk on water to the Lord, and he reached out and said, save me. You know, he's not talking about a spiritual salvation there. He's talking about physically, please pull me up so I don't drown. So demonstrating your faith when you're a believer by your works is basically you're saving your reputation. You're demonstrating to the lost. So let's go on reading in James 2. Starting with 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So in other words, both things are ludicrous. 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was made perfect, which is another word for complete. Now, if you read back, you know, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what we read in Romans 4. That happens way before he obeyed God by being willing to sacrifice his own son. Right? Abraham taking Isaac and being willing to give Isaac to God, that was a demonstration of his faith. That's what it's talking about here in James 2, that Abraham demonstrated. 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Justified in the eyes of who? It already says he was justified by God by his faith. So it was in the eyes of all that witnessed that. It was in the eyes of all of us that have read that account for thousands of years. And we're able to see that Abraham truly was a man of faith, a strong man of faith, because he was willing to give his only son. Of course, God is not commanding him to sacrifice. He does not allow Abraham to sacrifice his son. He stops him. But the whole point there is God is demonstrating. He's giving you a typology. So in the same way that Abraham, the father, was willing to give his only son, you know, God the Father has given his only son for the sins of humanity. That's the picture there. That's what's being done when God had commanded Abraham to do that. And this is how Abraham is perfectly demonstrating his faith. It's complete now. Everybody sees it. We're at the last break. Time flies. conclusion on the other side.
The wind blows hard against this mountainside, across the sea into my soul. It reaches into where I cannot hide.
Einstein once said, "Future medicine will be the medicine of frequencies." What did he know? Imagine you hear ocean waves caressing a beach, or a favorite song from the past, or the trickle of the babbling brook. All of these are sound frequencies that positively affect us. Terahertz is a soothing, healing frequency that has been proven to resonate at the same frequency as healthy cells. It penetrates the body and stimulates new healthy cell growth. Want to diminish muscle aches, joint pains, and experience a greater sense of well-being? Tired of spending money on short-term remedies that never seem to work? Soothing, healing, relaxing terahertz frequency is now available, and as handy as flipping a switch. Terahertz technology is changing the course of what we were taught about how to maintain our health and well-being. To read more about this amazing breakthrough and to order your terahertz frequency wand, go to naturalearthmedicine.com. That's naturalearthmedicine.com.
Homeowners, are you in foreclosure, expecting to be served with a foreclosure lawsuit, or suspect your lender has coerced you into an illegal mortgage transaction? A huge number of mortgages made in the last 10 years have legal issues and are possibly defective. State laws and the U.S. Supreme Court have upheld that defective mortgage documents are grounds for foreclosure defense and for counterclaims in favor of the homeowner. If your mortgage has been sold or assigned since closing the loan, it may be defective and you may be paying the wrong party, and the lender may not have standing or the right to foreclose or collect payments under the law. If you would like to know if your mortgage is legal or not, or know if you are paying the right party, we can help. Our initial consultations are free of charge. We are not attorneys. We are legal researchers and work closely with experienced lawyers who know how to help you find the evidence to help you keep your home. Call toll free 1-855-2-KEEP-IT. That's 1-855-2-KEEP-IT today.
Antelope Hill Publishing is America's leading publisher of dissident books, bringing you a wide variety of new translations and original works on every subject, from the funding behind the transgender movement to firsthand memoirs of World War II previously inaccessible to English-speaking audiences. We publish books that mainstream publishers won't touch, full of information that challenges the political status quo. Whether you count yourself as a political dissident, student of history, connoisseur of philosophy, or enthusiast of exciting and thought-provoking fiction, you owe it to yourself to check out our catalog. With exclusive offerings like The Transgender Industrial Complex, Solzhenitsyn and the Right, The Open Society Playbook, Opioids for the Masses, and many more, there's something for everyone, and new titles are added every month. Check out our catalog today at antelopehillpublishing.com and use code RBNReaders2023 for 10% off your order. That's RBNReaders2023. At antelopehillpublishing.com.
My heart is old, it holds my memories. My body burns a gem-like flame. Somewhere between the soul and soft machine.
We're back. We're back to the conclusion of spiritual health and wellness. I didn't see any callers, so I just checked the screen. I'm going to press on and just drive this point home. So once you're born again, you're justified by God. You're saved by grace through faith. You can't lose it. Okay? Romans 6:23 says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Wages are what you earn. What you earn for sin is death. That's eternal death in the lake of fire. And we've covered the eternality of hell, the doctrine of eternal hell. Won't go back over that. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal means it never stops. And once you have it, it never ends. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That was Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. After believing, the Holy Spirit seals you. You are sealed, and he is the guarantee. And God cannot lie, so he has guaranteed you eternal life. One more scripture to drive this point home, that you cannot lose your eternal life. All right, John 10, verse 27, Jesus himself speaking, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life." There's the word eternal again. "And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I are one." It's Gospel of John 10, 27 through 30. So again, the gift is eternal. You're sealed permanently with the Holy Spirit upon being born again on believing. He is the guarantee, he meaning the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells us that you're his sheep when you're a born-again believer, and that God has given you to Jesus, and no one can snatch you out of the hand of God. No one is more powerful than God. This is eternal life, right? This is eternal life. And quite honestly, this is why I even do this Wednesday night show. You know, I try to do a pretty decent political analysis through the week, and William and I come on Thursdays and kind of cut up and have fun. But Wednesday night is the apex for me. It's why I do the whole show to begin with, because I care about you people, and this is a platform for me to share the Bible and how to have eternal life with possibly tens of thousands of people. And I don't even know how many people listen to the archives, but just from the email and the calls that I get, we have quite an audience. Hope that you understood everything. You can shoot me an email if you have any questions. I noticed nobody called in, so either you loved it and understood it, or you just didn't want to have to debate me. I can understand. Back tomorrow night with Wilhelm Zierpiller and maybe Robot Dog. Who knows? Y'all stay classy.
Are you sick of censorship? TLB Talk is the cure. TLB stands for Truth, Liberty, and Balance. We are the newest and most unique social media platform to hit the internet. We were built out of necessity because Big Tech, Big Pharma, and Big Brother are out of control. The only thing bigger than them is when we, the people, are united. With that vision, TLB Talk was born. Our battlefield is in cyberspace. The battle we're in can be won by clicks of buttons and voting with your wallet. TLB Talk has no hidden agendas, no corporate funding, and we do not sell, trade, or give away any of your information. Our platform runs off of generous donations of members and merchandise profits. So please, check out our site. It's the best around. And be sure to stop by our store. It's loaded with items that'll have you feeling a sense of member pride and victory. Come unite with us today at tlbtalk.com and join the social media revolution.
You're listening to the Republic Broadcasting Network, because you can handle the truth.